Before I went on holidays, I kicked off our summer series with you on the red letters. The words of Jesus in Scripture are often in red. And so we've been concentrating on some of the things that Jesus said in the Gospels to us. And this morning I'm going to finish the series. My dad thought he was finishing it last week, but I'm going to finish it with you this morning. I'm going to look at the parable of the sower. This is a familiar parable to many of you. If you've been a churchgoer for any length of time, you've probably heard this one. But I think there's some fresh things that we can gather from it today. We're going to read it from the Gospel of Mark, starting in verse 3. Jesus said, "Listen," with an exclamation point. When Jesus says, "Listen," with an exclamation point, I think we should stop and pause and hear what he has to say. He said, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times." A few verses later, in verse 14, Jesus gives his disciples the explanation for the parable. He says, "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with great joy, but since they have no root, they only last just a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life..." Are there any worries in this life these days? There's many. "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." And so in this parable, Jesus gives us an illustration of the nature and the purpose of the word of God. The seed in the parable represents his word, the truths of the kingdom of God. The soil represents our hearts. If the soil is right, is what Jesus is saying, if the soil is right, the word has the potential to produce the change that God intends to bring. Under the right soil conditions, the word has the power to bring tremendous fruit in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote these words: "Therefore, we never stop thanking God when you received his message from us. You didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God," which of course it is. "And this word continues to work in you who believe." You accepted the word, and this word has been working in you. It's interesting, but that phrase "work in you" comes from the Greek word where we get our English word "energy" from. Paul is saying the word of God comes, and within that word is the energy to produce or accomplish something. So the word comes as seed, and there is power within the seed, but the power is only realized when the right conditions are met. And so we need to understand that God's word also, it comes to us in different forms, for various purposes, in various roles. Hebrews 5 illustrates this for us. It says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness." So one form that we see here is that the word of God sometimes comes to us as milk. Milk, we know, is given to babies. It's given to those who aren't ready yet for more. Milk is given to strengthen and encourage, to bring comfort. It comes, it's warm when it comes. It comes in a bottle. It comes from the breast. Can I say breast on Sunday in church? It comes from there, all cuddled up in a nice warm blankie. You don't need to chew it. But the Word of God is also described as meat, which is identified here as the word of righteousness. Meat is that word of God that has the purpose of provoking and challenging and bringing real change to our lives. It's a transformational word. And that requires us to yield to what God has purposed. You know, sometimes it's so tough, we have to chew it for a while in order to swallow it. But when we do, it leads to real growth and real change and deep purpose. So the Word of God comes as milk. It comes as meat. Another way that it comes is in the area of promise. In the Bible, there are over 7,000 promises. And these promises can produce faith and they can produce hope for the future. I'm sure there's many other forms that the Word of God can take as well. But the point is that whatever form the Word of God comes in, the power of it is only realized when we embrace the Word and we receive it, when the soil's right. James said in James 1:21, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the Word of God planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. This phrase, it's in a present tense. This is talking about transformation that can take place in our lives right now. God's Word has the power to transform our lives. It can change us so that we'll never be the same. It can heal us. It can set us free. It can deliver us. It can give us hope and it can give us future. But it must find the right soil conditions. Our heart must be in the right place or the power dies in the seeds. And so Jesus says, listen, what is the state of your heart? Within the parable is hope. But there's also a strong warning. The Word of God has the power to produce great fruit in our lives. That should give us hope. 30, 60, 100 times. God wants to produce a blessing. But there's also a warning. God's blessing and His fruitfulness is not guaranteed. In this church, I believe we have good teaching. I listened to 4 good preachers the last 4 weeks. We've got good teaching in this church. We've got some great counselors. We've got some good training programs. We've got a Christian school, lots of good things. None of it guarantees fruitfulness. During my life as a Christian, as a school teacher, as a pastor, I've seen the Word of God bring transformation to the lives of many people. There's incredible testimonies in this church of how God's Word transformed you. But I've seen many others who've heard the same message and been completely unchanged by it. Why is it? Because the seed only has power when the soil receives it. The gospel of the kingdom has the power to bring great prosperity and fruitfulness to your life. The only question that remains is, what is the state of your heart and mine? Does our heart have the right soil condition that will allow the good seed to produce a harvest? The purpose of this parable is to look at the different soil conditions and to examine our hearts in the process. Jesus gave this parable as a mirror for us. We're to look into it and to see, where does our heart line up with what he said. It reveals the state of our hearts for us and allows us to examine whether the Word of God can accomplish its purpose in our lives. You know, one of the nice things about being away for the last month is and driving 10 hours at a time is you got a lot of time to think. Sometimes it's good to stop and think. Sometimes it's good to look in the mirror. Sometimes it's good to look into your heart and say, what do I see there? And am I happy with what I see? That's the purpose of this parable, why I'm sharing it with you today. What is the state of your heart? Let's examine by looking a little closer at the soil conditions. The first soil condition Jesus talked about was the path. The seed sown on the path is an obvious picture. The path is trampled ground. It's very hard. It can't receive the seed. And so the seed just sits on the top, and it's easy for the birds to come and steal the seed. In Matthew's gospel, this same parable is recorded, and the meaning of the path is given this way. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. When it says they don't understand it, this doesn't mean that the person is not smart enough to understand it, that they're incapable of understanding it. It implies that they choose not to. The path is hard. And Jesus is referring here to the heart that is so hard that it refuses to accept the message. It will not allow the seed to penetrate the soil. This is a person where the message goes in one ear and out the other ear. It's a person who refuses to act on what they hear. Last week, my dad gave us the parable of the two builders, the foolish and the wise. The foolish man was the one who heard the word but didn't do anything with it. It's the same principle. The person who refuses to act on what they hear. Hardness of heart, it's a scary thing. Our enemy, the devil, is the bird in the air. He's the one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. He doesn't want the seed to take root. And so he works overtime to harden the soil of our hearts so that he can swoop in and steal the seed and ultimately steal the blessing and the promises of God off of our lives. Where does hardness of heart come from? Well, there's many things, but certainly one of the areas that it comes in is in the form of pride. Scripture makes the connection between pride and hardness of heart. Psalm 17:10 says they make their hearts hard and stubborn. Their mouths speak with pride. When there's pride in our hearts or stubbornness, we don't allow the message to take root. Why? So we don't even want to admit we have weaknesses or that we're wrong or that we need to change. Sin also brings hardness. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. When we fall into areas of sin, every time we do it, hardens our hearts, and the seed has less and less ability to get into the soil. Sin always deceives us. We always believe it won't hurt us or just a little is okay. We minimize its power in our lives. But what we don't realize is our hearts are getting a little harder and a little harder. You don't usually go from soft to hard in an instant. It's the little compromises. It's the subtle rebellion. It's the unchecked pride that leads to a path that is so hard the word can no longer penetrate. Cynicism, unbelief, these also bring hardness. Psalm 1 is probably one of my favorite scriptures in all of Scripture. One of my favorite passages. It's sort of like a life verse for me. It contrasts the person who is fruitful, bearing fruit, prosperous, and the one who is not. And it says these words, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that the sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Notice that phrase, the company of mockers, the cynics. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law, that's his word, day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That's the 30, 60, 100 times. Not so the wicked. They're like the chaff the wind blows away. Notice how it says that the blessed one is the one who doesn't walk in step or stand in the way that sinners take, nor does he sit in the company of the scoffers, the cynics, the mockers. You know, I've found in my own life that cynicism is deadly. It hardens us. It destroys us just like sin. It's the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of hope. And so the enemy loves to come and sow those thoughts of cynicism in our minds. But the blessed one in Psalm 1 is the one who rejects the path of the sinner, who rejects the seat of the mocker, and daily delights in the law of the Lord and allows it to penetrate into his heart, meditates on it. He keeps his soil soft. You know, sometimes we think of hard soil as the non-believer. Sometimes we think of the hard soil as the non-churchgoer, the one who rejects Christ. But you know, you can be a pastor and have a hard heart. You say, how do you know? Because I've been there. In fact, in my 8 hours driving down the highway, I realized there was some hardness in some areas in my heart, some cynicism, some hard places that I didn't like. I've had those times in my life where I've fallen prey to pride. I've had those times when I've refused to really face the truth at times in my life because I didn't want to have to humble myself. I've allowed myself to get jaded sometimes, cynical. But I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit, the grace of God. He's always faithful to come and tap your shoulder, whisper in your ear. And he says things like this to me: hey, Joel, your heart's getting hard. Hardness usually manifests itself in a lack of let me phrase it this way. You say, how do I know if my heart is hard? I find for me, hardness manifests itself in a lack of a desire to pray, a lack of a desire to be around the people of God. It manifests in anger, comes out in frustration. I don't have the same compassion. I don't have the same vision. I find that sin habits are just kicking me in the butt. Those are all signs to me that my heart has become hard. You know what the scary thing is I can preach the word of God in these times. And it might be changing you, but it's not even changing me. What's the answer when you see hardness in your heart? What's the answer when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you? Repent as fast as you can. Repent. I've discovered in my own life there's nothing that softens the soil like a little repentance. Return to the Lord. If you see hardness in your heart, run to Jesus. Return. You know, one of my favorite parables is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son got a hard heart one day. He rebelled against his father. He went into a place of sin. He wandered away. He got deceived by sin's enticement. And one day, as he walked in step with the sinners and sat with the scoffers, one day he woke up and he was in a pig pen, eating, craving the food that he was feeding to the pigs. And in that moment, he came to his senses. What am I doing here? And he began to remember what life was like back in his father's house and the food that they ate and the clothes that he wore, the shelter he was under. And he's like, he finally saw what the wages of sin were. They were death to him. And he said, I got to return. I got to humble myself. I got to go home and I got to make some things right. He was broken. But you know, brokenness is a good thing. Brokenness causes us to see more clearly. The brokenness of the prodigal brought him to his senses. You know, brokenness just means that there's a crack in the hardness of our path. God brings brokenness into our lives. He allows us to become broken. Why? So that the seed can get inside and so he can heal us and restore us and transform us. Brokenness is a good thing. A broken and contrite heart, the scripture says, God will not deny. One of the best things to soften the soil is rain. Some of you know that I like to golf. Did you know that? Spent a good deal of time on the old course this summer. It didn't rain much in Saskatchewan in July and August. I'll tell you, that green was not receptive to my ball. It bounced. Didn't even have to repair the divot half the time. Couldn't even find it. So hard. Played a little mountain golf with Jeff Campbell. Those greens had a different sound to them. They just invited the ball to land. Lots of repair work needed. They were so soft. There's nothing like rain to bring some softness. David said in Psalm 143, I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works. I think about what you've done. He's remembering. And in that place of remembering, he lifts his hands in prayer and he says, I thirst for you. It's the parched land, thirst for rain. As I remember, David says, there's this desire that comes out of my heart and says, God, I need the rain. What is the rain? To me, the rain is the Holy Spirit. If you're dry this morning, then be as David, lift your hands in the air and says, God, I thirst for you. In a dry and weary land, I need you. I need the water of your Holy Spirit. Rain down on me. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Return to the Lord. Seek his face. Repent. Humble yourself. When you do, that seed will once again get in the soil and produce the life it was intended to do, a harvest of fruitfulness. The second soil condition that Jesus talked about was the rocky places. The rocky places in this parable represent the person who receives the seed sown. They allow it to penetrate the heart somewhat. It gets in there, but not too deep. This is the person who might be emotionally moved by the message of the gospel, has a belief in Christ, but has never allowed the seed to penetrate so deep as to hold firm in the time of testing. An example of this type of person would be the one who might respond at the altar with tears in their eyes, but be unwilling to really change or be transformed by the truth when push comes to shove. Initially, they were moved by the word, but as time goes by, they have to put actions to their commitment, there's less and less of a desire to do so. It's the person who wants God to bless them financially, who wants to be generous but won't write the check and won't trust God with the tithe. It's the person who wants the blessing of God on their marriage but won't actually do the hard work. The rocky soil represents those places in our hearts of resentment, the places of bitterness, the places of unforgiveness, and those areas of the heart that never get dealt with season after season become the very parts of our life and personality that reject the word of God that we once received with great joy. To me, the rocky places represents the heart who wants the blessing of salvation without the lordship of Jesus. But it doesn't work that way. So how do I remove the rocks? I make a decision. The prodigal made a decision. I'm going home. It always starts with a decision. I'm moving beyond milk to meat. I'm allowing the word to provoke me. I'm allowing the word to challenge me. I'm allowing the word to transform me. I'm surrendering my life to the lordship of Jesus. I determine I'm going to receive the rebuke from my friends. I'm going to allow the word of God to rebuke me and rejoice in it. I'm going to seek accountability. I'm going to face and deal with the rocks that I've been pretending aren't there. I'm going to dig them out. I'm going after those things that have prevented the seed from going deep into my soil. I'm going to choose to embrace the trial and embrace the persecution because I know it's part of the process of bringing me to maturity. I'm going to allow the seed to go a little deeper. I'm going to allow my roots to grow down a little deeper. Instead of running when difficulty comes, I'm going deeper. I'm going to become that oak of righteousness that can stand through anything, that bears fruit in every season. It's a decision that we make. I'm facing the rocks. The third and final path that Jesus, or sorry, soil that Jesus gave us was the weeds and the thorns. The final scenario presented by Christ are the thorns and weeds. Unlike the hard path and the rocky soil, this is initially prime ground for producing a harvest. This is likely the part of the field where the sower was so liberally expecting a great harvest. A person whose heart has this soil condition has been soft, has let the word of God really penetrate. In this example, the seed has initially taken deep root in a person's heart, as you would expect. This person has made Jesus their Lord. Initially, they are really living for him. The seed is on its way to producing a harvest, but suddenly the soil becomes inhabited with a foreign plant. The plants are the weeds and the thistles. And they have the ability to suck the life out of the soil and literally choke out the destiny of God. Jesus says these weeds represent the temptations of money, the worries of this life, and the cares of this world. You and I, with our thoughts, our attitudes, and our appetites, have the capacity to put a stranglehold and choke out the promises that God has for us. That's frightening. To me, the scenario that Jesus presents here is the saddest of them all. If anyone was going to produce a harvest, it's the person with this soil condition, but something happened. Weeds have begun to grow, and they have the potential to steal the harvest every bit as much as the birds and the rocks. This was a good person with a soft heart. This was a person who was enthralled with the message of the kingdom. This is a person who even perhaps stood firm through times of testing, was found to have a strong root, but now weeds have begun to grow in the soil. You could say that a person in this state has lost its focus on what is most important. If I was to stand back and sort of analyze the church world these days, I would say there are weeds in the house of God. We have lost our minds on what is most important. We have become distracted by the worries of this world. And it's led to all sorts of fighting and division and bickering. And we've forgotten what is most important, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Eternity. We don't live for here and now. We live for eternity. This life is but a moment. It's but a breath. What we do matters for all of eternity. Our call and our mission is to bring as many of those who are lost to salvation. Preach the gospel. Be instant in season and out of season. But pull out the weeds, church. I look into my own life and say, weeds have begun to grow. I've lost my focus. I need to get back to being razor sharp. I need to get back to the mission, back to the calling, back to the word of God. The phrase in this portion where it says that they've become distracted by the cares of this world comes from two words, divided and mind. In other words, a person caught up in the cares of this world has a divided mind. Again, it doesn't happen suddenly. as the result of a failure to tend the soil and diligently pull out every weed that arises. What seemed harmless at first can quickly overrun the soil. Again, there's deception about the weeds. These weeds won't be able to steal my strength and my commitment. I can handle a few weeds. Solomon says it's the foxes that spoil the vineyard, the little foxes. There have been many people who fail to recognize the destructive potential of the weeds growing inside of their heart. And they've lost or fallen short of the destiny of God on their lives. Church, we cannot be so careless. When my mind is divided, I'm in trouble. When I'm caught up in the cares of this world, I'm losing my way. But when my only option is I'm hungry for the will of God, I'm in a safe place. When my heart says I don't care what it tastes like, is what I'm hungry for, it's what I want, then my soil is primed for a harvest. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus had a singular focus. I heard Bill Johnson say this week, sometimes the will of God is very sour or bitter to the taste, but it is always pleasant to the stomach. The will of man is always sweet to the taste, but it turns sour in the stomach. One time Jesus was preaching some hard stuff. People began to desert him. Jesus turned to his disciples with the question, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, where would I go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter understood that no matter how difficult or challenging following Jesus was, his word was eternal. It was the only thing that would bring life. It was the only thing that was going to last. Church, God wants to transform us. He wants to produce a great harvest in our lives and through us. He wants to bless us 30, 60, 100 times. His word has the power to change us. The question is, will we receive it? Will we embrace it? Will we allow it to penetrate deep into our hearts? Will we do the things to keep our hearts soft? Will we pick out the rocks? Will we uproot the weeds? If we will, there's a great promise, a harvest of righteousness and blessing. So what is your soil condition today? As we've turned the word of God as a mirror, what did you see? I have to say to you, and I've been honest with you, I haven't been real happy with the soil of my heart. I needed some time to reflect, to make some changes, and to do some things. I've determined this fall, I'm going after the Lord. I'm going after his word. I'm going after his presence. I need the voice of God. When I hear the voice of God, I come alive on the inside. When I hear the voice of God, faith rises. When I hear the voice of God, hope rises. When I hear the voice of God, I become unshakable when everything else is shaking around me. When I hear the voice of God, I want to tell other people about the voice of God. Get my perspective right. I get my patience back. I get my grace back. I get my compassion back. I start loving you better. The voice of God, the word of God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, David said. Maybe you're here this morning or listening online and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've never received the word of eternal life. Maybe you're one who said, I'm caught up in all the cares of this world and pursuing wealth and all these things that they don't matter at the end. There's only one thing that matters. Are you right with Jesus? Are you ready for eternity? The Bible says that without Jesus, we are lost for eternity. None of us are good enough. We're all sinners falling short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel is when there was no way to be saved, Jesus came. died in our place, took our sins upon himself, and offered us eternal life, his righteousness. Bible says we receive it by faith, by humbling ourselves, as that prodigal son did, falling on our knees before Jesus and saying, I need a Savior, save me. When we do that, Jesus hears us and he saves us. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to receive Jesus as your Savior. If you're here today or watching online, why don't you just bow your heads with me and pray this prayer. As I pray a prayer of salvation, make it your prayer. Jesus, I come before you realizing that I'm lost without you, broken. I look at this life and it's beating me up. I realize I need a Savior. I realize I need somebody who can really heal me and transform me and change me. I want to spend my eternity with you. I want to know you, Jesus. And so I humble myself before you. I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I need a Savior. But I believe, Jesus, when you died on that cross 2,000 years ago, you died for me. And so today, Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. I want your word to take root in my life and bring the change that only you can bring. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, be my Lord. I choose today that I'm going to follow you. For the rest of us, Lord, who've made you our Savior, at times in the past, I think as we've looked at your parable that you gave us today, we've seen it as a mirror. I think if we're honest with you, we see places of hardness in our hearts. We see places where cynicism has gotten in the way. We see places where we've not really wanted to change, and so we've stuck our fingers in our ears. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and soften those areas of our heart. God, don't let us remain hard. Pour out the rain upon us. God, I pray that you would give us the courage today to face the rocks in our soil, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the rejection, whatever it is, those things that have been rocks that have squeezed out the word of God. Lord, even the trials and the temptations that have made us want to run, I pray today that we would deal with the rocks and allow the roots to grow in deeper. God, most of all, I pray for those of us who've got weeds growing in our hearts and we didn't even realize it. Holy Spirit, would you come and shine a light on the weeds? Lord, show us where we have gotten caught up in the cares of this world and the worries of this life. Show us, Lord God, where we've got a divided mind. And Lord, I pray today that there would be a deep desire upon the people of God, a deep desire in my own heart to live my life with a singular focus. As Paul said, all I want to do is know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, to share with him in the joy of his sufferings. Lord, may we run our race with such focus. May we be able to say as you did, my food is to do the will of my Father. I don't care how bitter it tastes, it's always good to my soul. Help us, Lord Jesus, even as a church, to get back to the mission. Lord, help us even in this coming season to love one another better, to reach people better than we have before. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.